Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the book of Psalm 46. Psalm 46, we can read at verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early, and so on. It is said that this psalm here before us was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. And whenever he heard of approaching trouble, he would say, "Come, let us sing the 46th psalm." And indeed, God is said to be the refuge of his people and their strength in every time of trouble and a very present help in trouble. God is our refuge and strength. And the word "very present help," these words here are speaking of the proof that God has made of himself to be a help in trouble. God has been found to be our help in trouble. So believers can look back at their experience and see many times in which God has delivered his people in their straits. And yes, the word trouble is plural in the original, and that's what you find in the metrical form of the psalm. In straits, a present aid. In difficulties, a very present help. In distresses, God has proven himself to be the help of his people. And that is why they will not be afraid. Therefore will not we fear. Because God is their help, he is their refuge, we won't be afraid. We won't be afraid though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Here is a tumultuous event, and it seems like the whole world is being removed, shaken. The mountains carried into the midst of the sea. The mountains stand for political powers, and the sea stands for the world. And here is a commotion of political events, world powers seeking to dominate one another, mountains of Assyrian powers, Egyptian powers, Babylonian powers. And they are rising and see who can be the highest mountain, as it were, who is going to gain dominion over the other. And when these mountains are carried into the midst of the sea and the world, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. So the whole world seems to be in a commotion, and the mountains are shaking with their swelling. And the word swelling refers to their pride. He's swelling with pride. There was Sennacherib swelling with pride, the king of Assyria, as he tried to dominate Judea, as he tried to conquer Israel. And he conquered the northern tribes, but he was not able, because of God's power, to help his people to conquer Judah. Jerusalem remained at that time. So here is a tumultuous scene, and the whole world seems to be shaken in the chaos of political movements. But, verse 4, there is a river. The streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. This river is in contrast to the sea, to the mountains that are being cast into the sea. Here's the contrast of the commotion of the sea and the peace of the river. And though the world is full of commotion, the psalmist is saying, we will not be afraid. We will not fear, because God is our refuge and our strength. And this river is flowing right through our city. And this river, its streams make the city of God glad. And this river is an emblem or a symbol of the favor of God. Psalm 36, verse 8, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." Streams speak of variety and fullness. And this river seems to be branching out in various streams through the city. And it's telling us of the variety of God's blessings that he conveys to his people, and the fullness. There is plenty of grace that God gives to his people. "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High." And in the last communion season in this place, there certainly has been a variety of sermons that were preached. We pray that through the preaching of the Word of God and the administration of the sacrament, there would be a fullness of blessing experienced. It is not our intention this evening to go into great detail about what was already heard in the house of God over the last few days, but perhaps it would not be amiss to remind ourselves of some of the texts that were preached from. And just reminding ourselves of some of them at least. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12 to 15 was what we heard on Thursday morning. "Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." And so it is appropriate that the communion season begins with confession of sin, preparing to remember the death of Christ and why he died, because of sin. And in the evening we heard from Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 2, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night." It is a wonder that even though God's people are sluggish in seeking him, yet he is seeking them, and it's as if he is being shut out from entering in among them, so that he is standing outside in the evening throughout the night, and his head is filled with the dew. And he is saying to his people, "Open to me, and let me come in, and let us have communion." And surely this is the prayer of God's people, that they would indeed experience that communion with Christ, that they would not continue to withdraw themselves from him, but that they would welcome him, and that they would enjoy fellowship with him. Well, on the Friday of the communion, we began with the fellowship meeting. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10, and I'll just read the first verse. "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." Abraham was known for his faith. He was known for his obedience. And he obeyed God. He knew that implicit obedience was required of all those who profess to be God's people. And so he continued to dwell in tabernacles and looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And in the evening we were hearing a sermon preached from John chapter 12, verses 15 and 16. "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And we were hearing about Mary Magdalene's conversion, her seeking the Lord Jesus, and her finding of Christ. And a very important point was made, and that is, how do we know when he is calling us by our name? When Jesus said, Mary, she knew that the Lord Jesus was speaking to her. And then she said, Master. And we were hearing that we know that the Lord Jesus is calling us by our name when we are calling him Master, when we are looking to him as our Master and obeying him as our Master, when we desire him to be our Master. On the Saturday, it was Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 31, O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. God has not been a wilderness to his people. He has fed them, he has led them, he has cared for them, and he is their present help in trouble, and he has been found to be their help. The Lord's people look at their experience and they see many times that the Lord has come in for their aid and he has delivered them from their troubles. On the Sabbath morning, the action sermon was preached from Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We deserve the curse of the law. Christ died on the cross to redeem his people from the curse of the law, and that they would receive the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of having the curse removed, and the blessing and the promise of the Holy Spirit. One note that I was struck with was that Jesus is the friend that loveth at all times. The friend that loveth at all times, even when God's people feel that his presence has been withdrawn from them, Christ still loves his people. He is their friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is a friend that loveth at all times. I think that's Proverbs chapter 17. But it's found in the book of Proverbs, a friend that loveth at all times. And Sabbath evening, as was mentioned in the prayer, Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Again, why did they not answer him? What were they afraid of? Did they know that he was right, but they did not want to admit it in front of Ahab? The people answered him not a word. And then Psalm 78, verse 5, which we heard on Monday evening, and that is, For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. So the testimony and the command, to the fathers to make known the testimony to their children. So we should be thankful to the Lord for the variety of texts and sermons that were preached, and pray that we would enjoy the fullness of the grace that is conveyed through his word and through his ordinance of preaching and the ordinance of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. We read in John chapter 20, Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. It is when we get a view of Christ and his grace that our hearts are enlarged and we are filled with joy. Well, the river is a symbol of the favor of God, it making glad the city of God. And the city of God, of course, is the church. It is here referring to Jerusalem in the first instance, but also the whole church of God. It's where the Lord dwells. It's where he makes himself known. It is here in the text, theologians say that the city of God is his earthly residence, the tabernacles of the Most High. It's where God manifested his name and granted his presence among his people. The Jews would go to Jerusalem and to the temple, and they would see the priests in the exercise of their duties and the offering of sacrifices, and it was there that God made himself known. The altar was the meeting place, emphatically the meeting place between God and his people. The sacrifices offered up, the fire came from heaven, God meeting with his people and revealing himself. He reveals himself in Christ. Christ dwelt among us, says the Apostle John, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John beheld his glory. The apostles beheld his glory. It's viewing his glory and God revealing himself in Christ. It is then that they are made glad, and when they enjoy the favor of God as it comes to them in the person and work of Christ. And it is this river of the blessings of God, the streams whereof, in such a variety and a communication of the fullness of his grace, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. We have received grace that is answerable to his grace, grace in our hearts in likeness to Christ, and the graces of the Spirit that he exercised, that were seen in him. So it's by looking to Jesus that we receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. Looking to Christ, we receive more of his grace by the Spirit, the rivers of his pleasures, the rivers of his grace, and the blessing of the Spirit working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. What a picture is brought before us of the favor of God, the blessings of God, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. We read in verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. With the Lord's help, let us think about this verse for a moment. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Because God is in the midst of his people, dwelling among them, they will not be shaken from their secure position. They shall not be moved. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. God is in the midst of her. God himself surrounds his people with his loving kindness, with his protection. We're to think about the bulwarks of the city of God, Psalm 48, tell it to the generation following. Tell our children how much God loves his people, how much he cares for his church, how he will protect his church. There is no Leviathan out there that will pierce God's people and send them out of the favor of God. No, because God says, he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye. How he loves his people and cares for them. And this is what we should tell the young people. This is what we should tell the rising generation. This is what we should tell them at Manse Night, at the youth conference, at the prayer meeting, on Sabbath morning and Sabbath school. Tell the generation following how much God loves his people. He is in the midst of them. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. How early? Early in the morning. When the morning appeareth, as the margin says. What do you think this may refer to? Well, you remember the account given in Isaiah chapter 38, or 37 rather, when the Assyrian army was about to invade Jerusalem, and Hezekiah heard about Rabshakeh's threatening and the awful letter that was written, which Hezekiah took into the temple of the Lord, and he spread out the letter before the Lord in the temple. And what he was doing was spreading out his whole case and his whole predicament before the Lord. He was opening up everything in the presence of God in prayer. And again, the word early, is speaking of the turning of the morning, literally, turning of the morning, speaking of the critical transition from grief to joy. Hezekiah was so distressed, he was so sorrowful. But then we read that in the morning, the Jews went out their tents and they looked at the whole battlefield, and there were nothing but dead corpses. We read that in Isaiah 37, verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So there it is. God shall help her. That is the city of God, Jerusalem, the church. And that right early, when the morning appeareth, at the turning of the morning, here is this critical moment. But as soon as this moment arrives, there's a turning point from grief to joy, from sadness to gladness. And it's very interesting to see another a reference, and that is in Isaiah chapter 17 at verse 12, and we have time to read it, so I will just read this passage. Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas. That sounds like Psalm 46, the tumultuous seas, and to the rushing of nations, that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased, and notice this, as the chaff of the mountains before the wind. So here's the mountains and the seas, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. And now here is the verse that really seems to refer to Psalm 46, or at least to the occasion of Sennacherib's army. And behold, at eveningtide, trouble. At nighttime, there's trouble. And before the morning, he is not. That means he is gone. His army is finished. Before the morning, literally in the morning, he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. They arose early in the morning. Behold, they were all dead corpses. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Right early in the morning, God shall help his people. Yes, the Lord's people are in their trials and straits and difficulties. And it may seem that they are going on so long, the troubles are just lasting such a long time in their experience, but though they think they will have to go through a longer period of time of enduring difficulty after difficulty, yet God may help them sooner than they think. He will help them right early, sooner than they think. And the heathen raged. We read verse 6, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. God spoke by his power in his providence, and now look, there's 185,000 dead soldiers on the battlefield. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. The Jewish soldiers would open their tent door, and they would see all the dead bodies on the battlefield. They would say, wake up, look. Behold the desolation. Look, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. And notice that is not saying that he has done this. No, it's not just in the past. This is what God does. This is what God will do. He maketh wars to cease. He will bring devastation to an end. He will bring instruments of war to nothing. He will burn them up, and the day is coming when they will beat their swords into plowshares, when there will be peace because of the blessing of God by His Spirit, blessing the word that is preached, and many people being gathered to the Lord in His kingdom. So, who are we looking to? Hezekiah told his people that with the Assyrians, with the king of Assyria, is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And we read there in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 8, and the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. We are to rest ourselves upon God's word. We have His word. We have this psalm before us. Shouldn't we follow Martin Luther's example? And when there's trouble, we don't just throw up our hands in the air and say, what are we going to do? But we stop a moment and we say, come, let us sing Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Be still. Pause a moment. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Throughout the world, God reigns. The Lord of hosts, we read. He is the Lord Jesus is the head of the universe. He is head over all things to the church. And He is reigning and exercising His power throughout the world. Why? For the benefit of the church, for the best interests of His people. And so with confidence, believers may say, the Lord of hosts, the God of the whole universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Lord of hosts, hosts of armies, the hosts of stars, the hosts of His angels, the hosts of His people, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of Jacob, small, insignificant Jacob. The Lord's people feel very insignificant in this sea, this ocean of the world with its rising political powers and the laws that are being passed that just seem to make things worse for God's people. But the Lord of hosts, who is in control of all things, He is King of nations, He is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He loves His dear people. He's a friend that loveth at all times. And He is saying to His poor people, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He knows that we are dust and that we are not able to cope of ourselves. He knows that we are vulnerable and we are liable to fall. But He will help us. He will protect us. And He says to us, fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And so it will be for all those who trust in Him. This care and love, who is it for? It's for those who confide in Him. His mercy is for those who hope in Him. This safety, God being the refuge of His people, yes, for everyone who relies on Him. You say, but my sins need to be forgiven. The greatest need I have is to be pardoned. But God is our refuge, and He has revealed a city of refuge for poor souls like you and me who are guilty and hell deserving and have ruined ourselves. But Christ, who is that city of refuge, is saying, come unto me and I will give you rest. I will forgive your sins. Yes, we read of those who looked to him and lightened were, not shamed were their faces. This protection, this care, this forgiveness, this grace is for all those who trust in him, because none perish that him trust. None perish that him trust. May he bless his word. Let us pray.